We're on. Yep. Good morning. It's good to see everybody with us this morning. A couple things. It's a little bit loud. I think we can go down a little bit. A couple things before we get into our lesson this morning. First off, I want to thank Channing. Where is he? So I was... failed to bring a tie this morning. I left it at home, so I ripped this one right off of Channing's neck because I didn't feel right in presenting a lesson without a tie on. So this is a borrowed tie. But thank you, Channing, for that. So we talk about our goal for this year, and it's standing up for Jesus. And in the lesson this morning, I want to kind of address that, and I kind of put some words together here. Standing up for Jesus comes from a knowledge of God's will. Do you believe that? It's not solely from human emotion or feelings. I think too many times we get those kind of confused to where we want to feel the emotions, but we don't have the knowledge behind it. But really standing up for Jesus and knowing how he wants us to stand is going to come from that knowledge of what God's will is. And we understand, we've been going through some classes here, we understand that we're seeking after unity. Here in this congregation, we're seeking to find an evangelist to come and work with us. If you're visiting with us, we presently don't have an evangelist, I'm not. But we're sharing in those responsibilities. If you know of an evangelist that's looking to move or whatever, have them get a hold of us. But we want to be unified in that. We want to make sure that as we stand up for Jesus that we're standing in unity with Christ. So what I'd like to do is kind of, as so many times in the scriptures, you know, with Paul and Timothy, Timothy was told by Paul to remind the brethren of different teachings that they've already had. And this morning is no different than that. This is a pretty well-known passage that I want to go through, but it's just by way of reminder. So what I'd like to do is, first off, talk about the book of Romans. Romans is just a fascinating book, and really I want to just do a quick synopsis of what it's about. In about 11 chapters. How's that? Can I get that done in 30 seconds or less? But really the first 11 chapters of Romans goes into a lot of doctrine. And then really in chapter 12 it kind of shifts gears on this is what it looks like. This is how it applies to your life. So let's just talk about Romans as the Bible. I'm just going to come out with a few things for each chapter. In chapter 1, it talks about the gospel, what the gospel is, and that really mankind, or the sins of man, are so horrendous in the eyes of God, and specifically the Gentiles, the different things that they did. In chapter 2, it talks about how God is the judge, that the sins of the Jews were the same as the sins of the Gentiles, as talked about in chapter 1. The Jews thought that they were, you know, okay, but they weren't. They were doing the very same things. And in chapter 3, it shows we're all have sinned. And that salvation and being justified was by faith, not the works of the law. In chapter 4, it shows us examples of Abraham and David, their working faith, what they did in their lives that allow them to be saved. In chapter 5, it talks about being justified by faith through the death of Jesus. And it contrasts that, hopefully this is just bringing to remembrance different things in Romans. It contrasts Adam and Christ and what they represent. In chapter 6, it basically says that through baptism that you were dead, but now you're free from sin. You're no longer slaves to sin, but you're alive to God. All these doctrinal things. In chapter 7, talks about that you're dead to the law, that life is in the newness of the spirit instead of the oldness of the letter. It talks about that inner conflict that we have within ourselves. It talks about the law of sin contrasted with the law of God. In chapter 8, it talks about God overcoming the law of sin by sending His Son, and the contrast of the mindset on the flesh and the mindset on the spirit. See, all these doctrinal things. In chapter 9, God chooses us to be children of the promise that was made to the Gentiles, and it applied to the Jews. Chapter 10 talks about the righteousness based upon the law, contrasted with it based upon faith. Chapter 11, it talks about Israel's rejection. The Gentiles have been grafted in. God's mercy came upon us all. And chapter 12 starts where we want to start this morning. But I want to just go back one thing. Chapter 12, we're going to study verses 1 and 2. And that's all we're going to study this morning. But I want to go back just a couple passages to pick up our reading. So if you're following along in your Bible, the text will be up on the board, hopefully. But I want to pick up in chapter 11, verse 33. So what I've said so far just brings us to the point of now we're starting to talk about what this looks like. So picking up our reading in chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, just notice with me. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And that really concludes the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. But the 11 chapters of the book of Romans talk about what God has done, how great God is. As it says here, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord and who became His counselor? We don't counsel God. Who has first given Him that He would have it back again. It's not that we gave something to God and He's returning the favor. It's the other way around. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Then we go right into chapter 12. Let's go ahead. This is going to be our text. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So as we start off, get my notes going here. The first thing is it says, and I urge you therefore, brethren. So through everything that was said, he's talking to both Jews and Gentiles, talking to the church there in Rome. Okay? He urges them as brethren. What does he say? By what? By the mercies of God. That really is everything that he said in the book of Romans so far. I urge you. Why? Or how? Or because of what? Because of the mercies of God. What do you think about when you think about the mercies of God? I didn't put it down on here, but in verse 32, just prior to our text right there of chapter 11, says, for God has shut up all in disobedience that He might show mercy to all. What does it mean? Mercies of God. Here's a saint, let me just go ahead and read this in Romans 12 and verse 1. It says that the particular mercy to which the apostle here refers, and this is just a comment here, is that shown to those who he was addressing. He had proved that all were by nature under sin. That they had no claim on God, and that He had shown great compassion in giving his son to die for them in this state, and in pardoning their sins, this was the ground of the reason why they should devote themselves to God. I think that kind of sums it up. Mercies. God showing us his mercy, his compassion, his showing of kindness. And really, as I said, described in the previous chapters. So going back to our text, as it says, I urge you therefore, brethren, because or by what? The mercies of God. Because God is so merciful, because God did everything for us, this is what he wants us to be. As it goes on to say. What does it say? To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is a spiritual service of worship. Boy, there's a lot of stuff. Isn't there? A lot of things here. So there's our text. So what does it mean? We talked about the mercies, but as it goes on to say, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. What does that mean? What does that mean? To present your bodies. Really, so much of this was already dealt with. So in Romans chapter 6, we see, you know, it gives us some insight into presenting our bodies. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be a master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So when we're to present our bodies to God, that idea of present comes from the word to give or to yield. We are to yield to God's will. With what? With my body. With my physical body? No, it really means the whole of who that I am, which is really my body, my soul, my spirit. I'm to do what? Back to our text. I'm to do what? To present, to yield my body as a living and holy sacrifice to God. What does that mean? What's the idea of that living and holy sacrifice? Continuing on in Romans chapter 6, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to somebody as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though we are slaves to sin, you become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We present ourselves to God. We are to yield, we are to give our bodies to God. As a what? As a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Interesting concept sent to Jews and to Gentiles, because what did they do? What were they familiar with under the old law when they presented an offering to God, especially the animal offerings? How did they present them? Dead. They killed them. But we're to present ourselves, as it says, as living, present your bodies as living and holy sacrifice. Go on from the concept of living here. Romans 8 addresses it. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. For if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells in you. So we are to be that living sacrifice. Our lives should be presented, yielded, totally under the direction of Christ. Just like that physical, you know, whatever they offered, whether it be a lamb or whether it be, you know, whatever they offered to God, that was, you know, it gave its life. Anything that the priest wanted to do with that, the lamb didn't have any say in it. We're to be that to God. Is that easy? Not at all. Do I struggle with this? Absolutely every day. But can we be, you know, as our text tells us, can we be, can we present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice? What does it mean to be holy? Under the law, that holy was without blemish, without any defect. Who can say that they present themselves to God without any defect? But that's what we should strive for. We're to do that. This is commanded for us to do. As a living and holy sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Here's another quote that I found. A living sacrifice. A sacrifice is an offering made to God as an atonement for sin. Or any offering made to Him and His service as the expression of thanksgiving or homage. It implies that he who offers it presents it entirely. Catch that? Releases all claim and right to it and leaves it to be disposed of for the honor of God. In the case of an animal that was slain, the blood offered, in the case of any other offering, as of the first fruits, etc., it was set apart to the service of God. And he who offered it, here's the point, released all claim on it and submitted it to God to be disposed of as his, at his will. This is the offering which the apostle entreats the Romans to make, to devote themselves to God as if they had no longer any claim on themselves, to be disposed of by him, to suffer and to bear all things that he might appoint, and to promise his honor in any way which he might command. This is the nature of true religion. Pretty powerful statement. But that's what we're to do. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Acceptable. Acceptable to God. Meaning what? That it's well pleasing. Going back to our text here. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This has to be well pleasing to God. God was pleased when the proper sacrifice was offered to him. We want God to be pleased with us. It has to be acceptable to God. We have to live holy. We have to be well-pleasing. And then it goes on to say, which is your spiritual service of worship. Meaning what? Isn't that what it says? That you may prove what the will of God is. What does that mean? Proof means, generically, the root word here is to test, like, just like you'd be testing, like Gene would tell us about gold, you know, it's tested by fire. That's the idea, that you're testing those things. But this takes just a little bit further. It says, let me get my notes here, testing as with minerals through fire, but the idea of exploring and to investigate. So in order for me, as it says here, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, I have to investigate. I have to put in the time to understand what God's will is. When I do that, I can therefore be transformed. Because that is taking it to my intellect, where I can renew it in my mind. That's where I have to go. And then as it concludes, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's go over to John chapter 7, picking up our reading in verse 16. Jesus is speaking here. Notice what he says in regards to this understanding of his will. So Jesus therefore answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Notice, here it is, verse 17. "If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself." Let's read it again, verse 17. "If any man is willing to do his will, for me to renew my mind, for you to renew your mind, you have to be willing to do God's will. Then in your studies, you will know what the teaching of God is. If you don't want to do his will, you're not going to understand." That's the inspiration of the scripture that is beyond me. But if I come to the Bible with the idea of not willing to do God's will, I'm not going to understand it like I should. Like God intended me to. But the other aspect of that, which is a great one, which is here, if any man is willing to do his will, then what? He shall know the teaching, whether it's from God. You're going to understand the will of God. So back to our text. "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is," which is what? God's will is good, acceptable, perfect. So pretty well-known passage that we've gone over a lot of times. But going back to my original statement about standing up for God and really being unified. You know, we talk about we're seeking after unity in this church. What's that going to look like? It comes from what? As I stated earlier, standing up for Jesus comes from a knowledge of God's will. And not solely from human emotions or feelings. Too many times we're divided because of what? Our emotions and feelings. Not because of God's will. If we truly submit ourselves to God's will, if we truly do what this passage is imploring us to do, what are we going to do? We're going to study God's will. We're going to examine it. We're going to allow our lives to be transformed, to be changed from within. We're not going to be conformed to this world. We're going to stand on the Word of God. And if I'm standing on the Word of God and you're standing on the Word of God, is it unity? Yep. But if I'm standing on my own thoughts, my own feelings, my own emotions, and I'm not saying that emotions aren't important. I think they come into play. But the base of this is what? Understanding God's will. Because let's read our text again. "I urge you therefore by the mercies of God. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable or reasonable to God, which is what? Your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, to this society, to this generation, but what? But be transformed, be changed inwardly by the renewing of your mind." How do we do that? We prove what the will of God is. And God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Two verses that we're pretty familiar with, but there's just a lot of teaching there. And I think there's a lot of application. And it's interesting, as I mentioned earlier, that the first 11 chapters of Romans talks about this. Now it starts talking about this is what it looks like. This is how you're going to apply it to your lives. So where's your application? Have you been, we didn't really talk about it, you've been baptized into Christ? If you are, you've been renewed. You're changing, you're being transformed on the inside. If you haven't, if you don't have any desire to know who God is, you're not going to know who God is. You're not going to understand His will. But as Jesus promised us, as Jesus said, if any man is still up there, if any man is willing to do His will, he shall know the teaching, whether it is of God. You're going to understand God's will if you have the heart of willing to serve Him, willing to put aside what you want and to be that, as it says here, present yourself a living and holy sacrifice. So if you're in need in any way, if you want to become a Christian or you are a Christian and you need to be baptized, or just make some application to this passage, for us here in this congregation, we're seeking after unity. We're seeking after standing up for Jesus, but we have to do it unified, that our unity is based upon God's Word. And all of us, you know, doing as it says here, submitting to that. If you're in need of invitation in any way, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.